Thank you. I hope everybody enjoyed the break and had a chance to stretch out a little bit and breathe a little bit and get back a little bit refreshed. To our guests, I imagine that if you didn't know it before, and probably you did, but if you didn't know it before, you probably find that we are quite different than most of the religious groups that might be in the area. So, as we begin here in the second half, we will continue with our theme, Believe the Gospel. That we are to not only believe to the level of sort of understanding it's true, but believe to the level that we will do something about it. The gift of God is eternal life, but that gift is conditional. Obedience is the first and a major condition which is required. Faith without works is dead. I want to examine now three things. Number one, the will of the Father, God the Father, His will. I want to examine what it is. Secondly, how that will is being carried out in your life and the lives of all people on this earth, whether you realize it, whether I realize it, whether they realize it, or whether they're unaware of it, as most of them are at this time. Nevertheless, as God is God, He is still carrying out His will in their lives, as He is in yours and mine. So that's the second thing. First thing is examining what the will of the Father is. Second thing is how that will is being carried out in your life. The third thing is the opportunity that is being offered to each one of us now. As we look at the Father's will, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And I have pointed out four points in this scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about here. The central theme of the Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is the kingdom of heaven. From our perspective, our objective is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully our objective is that we will do it sooner rather than later. Some will do it sooner. Others will do it later. Now we have the opportunity, we are being extended the opportunity to do it sooner, which is really a great blessing. It takes a lot of commitment, and it's a much greater difficulty. But it is a great blessing. Not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven just because they say, Lord, Lord. Here's the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, especially early in the process. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Four points that I put together, I separated out in this verse of Scripture. First point is, it is insufficient to call Christ Lord. That just doesn't in and of itself get the job done. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, Christ said. So that is something we ought to do. We have to do, of course. But there are lots and lots and lots of people that are doing that are not on the verge of entering into the kingdom of heaven. You see that pictured a lot in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 is one of the places, but only one of the places, because there are numerous places in the Bible, in the Gospels, where this is shown to be the same situation. From the Sermon on the Mount to the place where the boy brought the loaves and fishes and the people sat there and Christ worked a great miracle with those loaves and fishes and fed, it says, 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. And all of the people said who came there were calling Christ Lord, Lord. I think the Bible says 5,000 men plus women and children. So it was quite a multitude. But in Matthew 13, there's also quite a multitude. They're all standing on the shore. And Christ goes out onto a boat with only his closest disciples. And he speaks all day long in parables. And those people who are on the shore hear the parables. But they don't understand the parables. And Christ never explains those parables to those people. But he does turn to his closest disciples and explains those parables to them. And he says to them something that's very profound. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And I say that to our guests here. Maybe your ears don't hear physically, but your ears are hearing on a spiritual basis. Those people on the shore were hearing physically, but spiritually they could not hear or understand that which they physically heard. Yet they were calling Christ Lord, Lord. They came there and listened to him and were very enamored by the things that he said and the way that he said them. And there were thousands and thousands there. Yet they did not hear. They really didn't hear. Only the very few people that were with Christ on the boat actually heard the message. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. So those people, those people there were not a part of Christ's closest disciples. And when you got to the very end of Christ's life and the time that the church was going to begin, on the day of Pentecost, you find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, there were only 120 people who were actually there, who actually believed what Christ said. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Recognizing that Christ is the Lord, it's a good step, but in and of itself, it is not sufficient to bring us to salvation. He does say, if you're looking here at this verse, that's the first point. Lord, calling Christ Lord is not sufficient in and of itself. But he does point out here what our objective. I mean, read this. When you read this scripture here, it is inherent to us what our objective is. Entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall what? Shall do what? What's our primary objective? What are we looking at? What are we focusing on? Where's our attention? What is it we are to be doing? Entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the implication is some will. And the implication is that's the primary objective. Well, that's the second point. A little bit of communication here. I give them a second. He that does, doing is required. That's what it's, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does, the doing is a big part of being able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that does, it's a verb of action. There is something that must be done. He that does what? Does what? The will of the Father. Again, if we're going to understand this, we need to know if we're being told something we're supposed to do here, and it involves the will of the Father, and unless we know what the will of the Father is, we cannot understand and conform to this verse of Scripture. It involves the will of the Father. So the third point is doing is required. And the fourth point is the will of the Father. I'd like to quote to you from 2 Peter about what the will of the Father is. Now, this is not the complete will of the Father, but it gives you a general overview of what the will of the Father is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And by the way, the will of the Father is also the will of Jesus Christ, His Son. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing. Now, Peter is going to explain one thing here, which he said we should not be ignorant of. And it has to do with the will of the Father, and it has to do with the kingdom of God, and what God's will is as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. One day, and then he says something that's a little bit hard to assimilate, a little bit hard to sort out, a little bit hard to understand maybe. Many people misunderstand this verse of Scripture. Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I said that from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God is the central thing. What Peter is saying here is God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Each day of creation stood for 1,000 years. Some people think God time really, I think that Peter's just saying with God time flies. But I think that's a reflective of a lot of misunderstanding, because God can break time down to the smallest increments. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. That is to say, the first day of creation related to the first millennium. The second day of creation represented the second millennium. And so on, until we had the 7 days of creation. Each one of those days was for 1,000 years. We talked about time earlier. There is a sequence of time that God is following. And as he made the heavens and the earth in 7 days, he reflected that. He used that as a symbol to reflect the fact that for in a period of 7,000 years, he was going to carry out his plan with mankind. And that is what Peter is saying here. Each day is for 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. From the time of Adam then, he's saying until the conclusion of his plan for mankind was going to be 7,000 years. Now, this was in response to a question, or at least maybe not a question, but a difficulty that was being experienced by some of the people in the church there that Peter was writing to, in that they said, God hasn't kept his promise. People in the society were mocking them and saying, where's the promise of his coming? All things have continued. So Peter answers by saying, look, it isn't the time yet. Look at the creation. There were 7 days of creation. Each day is for 1,000 years. And we haven't been 7,000 years yet. So that is the context of what Peter is saying here. No, God is not slack concerning his promise. God has a plan that will take 7,000 years. Interestingly enough, isn't it interesting? For all of those people who will tell you that mankind evolved in different locations, almost simultaneously in different places around the world, society sort of developed, but remarkably enough, they all structured themselves around a 7-day week. How coincidental. How coincidental. But Peter says here, God isn't slack. Now that sounds to me like something that would be said in Georgia. I don't know that it's used, the terminology is used in the Northeast very much. But the meaning is that God has not failed to keep his promise. It isn't time yet for this promise to be kept. But this was 2,000 years ago when Peter was writing. So it's a lot closer to the time now for the kingdom of God to actually manifest itself than it was at the time of Peter. But God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men, those who were scoffing, count slackness. But God is long-suffering. He's carrying out his plan. He has a certain period of time he's going to carry it out in, and he's going to go through the difficulties no matter what, so that the plan gets carried out in the time frame that he has determined it to be. Long-suffering. And then he says this. This is a big part of the will of God. Time is important in the will of God. But here is something else that is important in the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish. Some will, but God is going to do everything he can to prevent that. God is not able to do everything. Believe it or not, there are some things that God can't do. He cannot force you to receive eternal life. He offers it to you, and he will give it to you if you are willing to cooperate with him. He is not willing. It's not according to his will that anybody should perish. That's interesting to note, too. That word perish, there it appears again. Wages of sin is death. Not willing that any should perish. Are we going to go to heaven to hell and fry forever? No. The wages of sin is death. Not willing that any should perish. But here's his will. That all should come to repentance. Two options again are made very plain. Repent, which we have to do as a condition of receiving eternal life. Repent meaning to change and go in a different direction. Turn your life around. Head in a different direction from going opposite to what God has designed for us, and turn around and come back in the direction that God wants us to come. People that do that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is, in a great sense, the will of the Father. That's the first thing that we wanted to talk about. What is the will of the Father? Secondly, how is that will being carried out right now in your life, my life, our lives? As I said before, regardless as to whether we are aware of it or not, God's will is being conducted and carried out in our lives and in the lives of all human beings. His will is, as we saw, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is contrasted with perishing there. God's will is being carried out in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We catch some information here and begin to put some things together. We see Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we'll go through verse 11, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God the Father, should taste death for every man. So he died so that you and I could have life. Verse 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Who is that? That's God the Father, isn't it? it became him by whom are all things, and by whom are all, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Sons. There's that word again. Children. God is bringing children to glory. And he said in doing that, he wanted to make Jesus Christ, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. There's a perfection that comes through suffering. But it's very interesting, I think, to notice. Talk about it a little bit more here in just a minute. That many children are being brought to what it calls to glory. To glory. I don't know. Sometime we probably ought to have a sermon on the glory of God. It's an interesting subject. I think one that's much misunderstood. But for now, just note that he's bringing many sons to glory. And he's doing so, making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified, who sanctified? What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for a holy purpose. And those people who are repentant and receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are being sanctified. They are being set apart for a special holy purpose. It says, he that sanctifies, we can't sanctify ourselves. We can't sanctify anything. We can't declare or make anything holy. We've seen people who say that they can decide what day is holy, for example. And God said he sanctified the Sabbath day and made it holy. And no other day is satisfactory as far as he's concerned. We can't sanctify anything. Who sanctifies us? Jesus Christ does through his sacrifice and the salvation that comes as a result. He that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified. Who is it that is sanctified? Well, hopefully it's you and I. Hopefully we are the ones who are being sanctified. Not us only, but at least we are among those who are being set apart for a holy purpose, being sanctified. He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. What is that? All of one. All of one. It's sort of, we start 1, 2, 3, 4. This is saying all of one what? All of one Father. He that is sanctified, Jesus Christ, has a Father. The Father is God the Father. And the ones that he is sanctifying also have the one same Father, God the Father. When you have been sanctified, you have received God's Holy Spirit as a part of yourself, and you then have God as your Father, and ultimately you will be born as a spirit being, a child of God. See, the great mystery, one of the very great mysteries of the Bible, one that is, it shouldn't be such a mystery because the Bible is absolutely replete with this information, but it cannot be understood by most people. They don't have ears to hear. They may read it, They don't understand it. God the Father is called a Father because He is reproducing Himself. He is having a family. Jesus Christ is the first child in His family. All those who enter into the kingdom of God become children of God. Now that's goes on to say here, they who are sanctified are all of one Father. That's what it means. For which cause He, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren or siblings. It's the opening line, isn't it? And what we call the Lord's Prayer, what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Why does Christ instruct us to direct our prayers to our Father? Not because it's some sort of a spiritual concept, but because He literally is going to be our Father in the same way that He is Jesus Christ's Father. And as it says here, Christ therefore calls us brothers, sisters, siblings. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, really, what God is doing, what His will is for all of mankind. That we are born to become His children. This is what's going on in our lives right now. And it isn't only in our lives, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's billions, isn't it? God the Father is going to have a big family. It's going to be billions of spirit beings, all having the same spiritual nature as Jesus Christ has now. Jackson and Mason, they're brothers. They have one father. Ron is their father. And so Christ is the Son of the Father. And you and I have the chance to be the Son of the Father as well. And then to the same extent that Jackson and Mason are brothers, you and I are also brothers or siblings with Jesus Christ. It's an awesome concept. But the Bible is absolutely full of it. And the Bible will stand. The Bible either stands or falls on the truth of what is being said here. Either it's true or the Bible is false, because the Bible is replete with that from the beginning to the end. Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. Here's another place that it is stated. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. It says there that we, in a simple way by comparison, have a spirit. It's not an immortal soul, but we have a spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. What's an heir? Well, I'm old and about to die, I guess. And when I die, my heirs will be, you know, my children. And Hazel, of course, she'll be the first and most important heir. But after she dies, together we have three children, and they will be our heirs. They will inherit the things that we have, such little bit as it might be. But it is saying here, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs. That is, we are entitled to inherit all the things of God. That's awesome, isn't it? That's awesome. It doesn't mean that God's going to die. I mean, my children inherit what I have when Hazel and I are dead. They inherit. But that's a little bit of a difference here between God. He's not going to die, but we'll inherit everything that he has as an heir of his. Children of God. If children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Christ is the Son. He's going to inherit. And you know what? We're going to be sons, and we'll inherit just like he does, although he gets a double portion because he's the firstborn. But we will inherit just the same as he does all of the gifts of God. Too much to imagine. It's too much to imagine. If, last part of verse 17, if so be, it's conditional, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We get a glimpse from Paul in Corinthians about how this can possibly happen. How can this be possible? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Refers, I would surmise here, to Adam, was created from the dust of the ground, physical and material. And you know what? I've got some physical material matter here as well. And I've got a little keratosis on my face, and I've been putting a little chemotherapy cream on there to try and get rid of that, because, as he said here, we were created earthy. But we've borne that image. It's a temporary matter, provided we are entering into the kingdom of heaven. We will also bear, future tense, we shall also, it is futuristic, we shall also bear the image of the heavens. Verse 50, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. There's a comparison there, you know, corruption and incorruption, flesh and blood and the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God represents incorruption. Flesh and blood represents corruption. And Paul is pounding the table and saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, We shall all be changed. Interesting here, I just point this out. In this scripture, he calls death a sleep. The Bible refers to death as a sleep. This past week, we put one of our old saints to bed, awaiting the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. Faithful and true. All the way to the end. And for those of you who are watching Georgiana as she interprets, the man that we put to bed was her father, Ed Bach. We are not going to all sleep, though, he says, but we shall all be changed. So with that glimpse into how this can possibly happen, I mean, these are explanatory, if not really something that we can completely wrap our mind around. These are at least somewhat explanatory about the events as they actually will happen. What happens then? What happens then? People who have entered into or are preparing to enter into the kingdom of God by repenting and believing the kingdom of God and the level of belief of obedience, they are going to fulfill the following verse of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. In the kingdom of God, this will come to pass. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. Kingdom of God is about the government of God coming on the earth. When the government of God comes on the earth, God will then really set his hand to dealing with all of mankind, all of those who don't even know anything about what we're privileged to understand. Nevertheless, God is working with them and dealing with them. And when the government of God comes on the earth, there will be a group of people who have entered into the kingdom of God in an early way, an advanced way. And they will reign on the earth with Christ. That is the very beginning of God's family. They will be God's children. They will literally be children of God as Christ is a child of God. They will be brothers and sisters with Christ. That is the beginning of God's family. As it is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. After going through this, we can probably say amen to this. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has in store for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is a very great privilege for us to have our mind open to understand these things through the Holy Spirit. Because as so many people testify, they may read these things in their Bible, but their mind is not opening to understanding what is actually being said. Has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, and God has prepared them, you know, for thousands upon thousands of years for them that love Him. But He's revealing them to us by His Spirit. The ultimate conclusion found in Revelation 21 and verse 3. This is, as we talk about and think about the meaning of this seminar, which is entering into the kingdom of God and believing the gospel. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, futuristic, this is very futuristic, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself, he's talking about God the Father now, shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears. Big handkerchief, I guess. He's gotta have a big handkerchief in order to do this. I mean, this is kind of allegorical. I don't mean to be disrespectful. But He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, speaking to John, the apostle John, who was seeing this in a vision. He said unto John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Not subject to negotiation at all. They're faithful and true. Not subject to understanding at all. The words are true as they are written. He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit. Heirs inherit. He that overcomes shall inherit, because those who overcome will be heirs. All things. I will be his God. He will be my son. That's the ultimate conclusion. We enter into the kingdom of God. That's who we'll be. That's the importance of entering into the kingdom of God. There is a challenge. I'll read one more verse of Scripture which reflects that challenge. Matthew 25 and verse 23. Christ writes there, or Matthew writes there, the words of Christ in the parable of the talents. There, Christ said, this verse of Scripture, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank you for coming. The ball is in your court. The central theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God.